You don't have to do this right now. Okay, this is, I'm not asking everyone to get up and move around right now. This is for later. But I was just thinking, as Christians especially, I think we all have someone in our life who has encouraged us at some point, who has been a good example, has helped us when we've been in a tough spot and, you know, maybe prayed with us or just put us back on the right path. We all have lots of those people. Take an opportunity, not right now, don't get up, okay? I'm not looking to cause a ruckus, but tell the person, say thank you. Because a lot of times we don't vocalize that. Go to this person, say, man, when I was hurt and I was down and you came over and you prayed with me, or just knowing, you know, I know that you constantly pray for me and thank you, it encourages me. Or, you know, when I was going through this trial, you helped me, thank you. Just say it to someone. I know we've all got people who's helped us, or we have someone who's been an example that we can look up to, who maybe just the way that they model Christ in their life has been an encouragement to us, and they don't even know. But just say, find them at some time and just say thank you. Thank you for doing that. You're that person for me, and I appreciate it, you know, to encourage us all to keep doing that for each other. That's a side note. All right, I would like to ask our brother Patrick to come up and open God's word with us.
If you could open your Bibles, please, first of all, in John chapter 20, this well-known passage towards the end of John's Gospel, and we'll just pick up the reading at verse 28. And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And now turn with me again to chapter 1 of John's Gospel. It has been said that John in his later years told his disciples, likely in Ephesus where he spent the last years of his life, that others had written gospels of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that his intention was to write a spiritual gospel. Now, I've wrestled with that statement for various reasons, because I wasn't there to ask John, what exactly do you mean? If, in fact, he said that to his disciples, which I'm inclined to believe that he did, but I wasn't there to probe his mind and to ask him, John, what exactly do you mean by that? And so over the years, I've thought about that a lot, and the conclusion I've come to is that John wrote his gospel with the intent, as we read in those verses that we just read together, of explaining more to us of the full nature of our Lord Jesus as the Son of God. And I think there's lots of other evidences in the scriptures that would bear that out, that John focuses particularly on that aspect of our Lord's life. Not so much on the miracles, not so much on his genealogy. In fact, nothing of his genealogy. Matthew and Luke give us two statements of his genealogy. But John gives us insights into the, if I could put it this way so very carefully, the inner person of our Lord Jesus. The inner man. Now, I realize that any statement that I make, theologians would likely challenge and say, well, you didn't use exactly the right word there. And I know that, and I try to be careful. Now, let's read again in chapter 1. Chapter 20, those verses that we read, tell us that John had a purpose in writing this gospel, and chapter 1 is up to about verse 18 is like a prologue. It gives us sort of the table of contents, if we wish, of the gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Now this evening, Lord willing, we're going to look at some more thoughts from this first chapter. And I trust that as we do this, that it will be an encouragement to you to probe more deeply into the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important, if I could put it that way, than that we come to know more of him. Not in a theological sense only, but also in an experiential way that we would know him. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said in one of his books that sometimes people put to one side and sort of demean the theology aspect of it. And his answer was something like this, if I can remember it correctly, that yes, we all love to go out to sea. We love to be on the ocean. In particular, I have fond memories of being on the ocean. But the one who would navigate must know the maps, must know the charts, must know the winds and the waves in order to navigate properly on the ocean. And I think that that's a thought that has often come to me. Yes, knowledge of our blessed Savior, experientially, to know him as he comes into our life is so important. It's fundamental. But we also need, as it were, the charts, the maps, the details to know more about him and to become engrossed more fully in him and all that he has done. This morning in our first meeting, a couple of the readings touched on that. The readings from Isaiah 53, for instance. Who can plumb the depths of that chapter? And even other portions, all of the servant songs of Isaiah, who can plumb their depths? But as we ponder them, we come to know a little bit more, a little bit better, this one who is our Savior. Now, as we're going down through this chapter, this morning what I would like to think about is the little statement that we find in verse 4, and we looked at part of verse 4 last Sunday. In him was life. In him was life. Not just that he gives life, but he is life. But it's the second part of the statement that I wanted to focus on this morning, where it says, and the life was the light of men. Now, that in itself is a statement that we have to wrestle with, isn't it? What did John mean when he said that the life indeed was the light of men? The other day, I don't remember whether it was Friday or yesterday, I was at Indigo store, and I'm sure many of you have been in Chapters, Indigo, whatever. Names change as time goes on, and you know that they have book tables that they very diligently change so that when you come into the store, you see something different and you are caught by that and you say, well, now there's something I hadn't seen before. They're skilled marketers. And on one of the tables about halfway down through the store in Oshawa, there was a book, and it was The Mysteries of Science. I thought, now there's a book that I'd like to look at anyway. And it was on sale. I didn't buy it. I thought of that, but I didn't buy it. I might go back and buy it later. I don't know. But I thumbed through the index just to see what they were talking about. And one of the things they were talking about was light. And they were writing, or whoever put this book together was writing a whole chapter on the mystery of light. What is light? And one of the first things that they raised is, well, is it a wave or is it particles? What is it? We all know light. I was thinking this morning, as I was thinking on some of these things, I was thinking of my time in the mines. I don't know if any of the rest of you have ever been in a mine. It was my privilege to work in a number of mines, and I enjoyed it. I know that sounds funny. You say, well, how could you enjoy being way down 4,000 feet below the surface of the earth and there's no way to get out? And the whole claustrophobic thing grabs you, even coming up or down in the cage, and there's 40 of you jammed together in this little steel compartment rattling up and down, and you can't even hold your lunch pail beside you. You have to hold your lunch pail between your legs because there's no room for it beside you. And, you know, your imagination, I'm sure, is running wild. All these miners who have worn those clothes for a week, and you're jammed you're jammed together for that time. But I can remember very vividly, we were always told, do not turn your lamp off when you go underground. We had a battery that sat on your belt, a large nickel, it was lead acid battery, and a lamp that you put on your helmet. Because underground there's no light. No light. And there were times when at lunchtime we would be working in a stope and we would come out and it would be lunch and we'd sit there in the drift, and then when we had finished our lunch, we would take a 2x12, prop it up against the side of the drift and lie on it and turn out our lamp or put it inside our clothing. And it's black. Totally, completely black. What is light? Well, we don't know. And the scientists don't know. They say, well, it's somewhere between a particle and a wave. Sometimes it acts like a wave and sometimes it acts like a particle. What is light? We see it, or we see the effects. We see what it illuminates. We don't actually see it itself. We see what it illuminates. We see the source and so on. But in this portion, it is telling us that the one who came into the world says, in him was life, and the light was the light of men. So I wanted this morning just to spend a little bit of time following through a few portions in John's gospel that tell us a little bit more about this light. So we'll go first of all to John chapter 3. Now, the moment I mention John chapter 3, I'm sure that in many of our minds, the thought that comes to your mind is Nicodemus. Well, that's true. Nicodemus figures very prominently in chapter 3. He was a ruler a teacher of the Jews. I believe that he came that night to the Lord Jesus as a representative of the rulers of the Jews, because he uses the plural pronoun. He says, we. He goes down and he talks about himself and the others in the plural. So I would assume that he wasn't there just on his own behalf. Now we read later on in the gospel that he became a believer. And sad to say, at one point in his life, he was a secret believer. He had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he wasn't at that point willing to take a stand. He did sort of ask a question. He says, in the Great Council, when they were talking about the Lord Jesus, he was the one who raised the question, just a moment, do we condemn somebody without hearing from him personally? Those aren't the exact words of John's Gospel, but that's what he said, Nicodemus. But Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus by night. But I'd like to go down a little bit further into this chapter. It's very hard to know where John's narrative and the words of the Lord Jesus can be divided, and I'm not sure that it matters. I know I said last week, and I wanted to emphasize, and I want to emphasize it again this morning, that all of Scripture is God's Word. Paul, writing to Timothy, said that, didn't he? He said, all Scripture is God-breathed, every bit of it. And I referred you, I think, to Acts 4, where it says there that, no, pardon me, that was at Bethany Lodge when I was speaking to the old folks there. Sorry about that. When you get older, things get a little bit confused. But anyway, in Acts chapter 4, when the apostles had been before the Jews and they came back to their own and they prayed and they said, Lord, we really thank you and praise you because you, through the mouth of David, said, and then they quoted from the second Psalm. That's a very important little passage in Acts because it tells us that the disciples and the apostles, all of them, understood that the Scripture is all God's Word, without fail. So when we come to John chapter 3, I don't particularly like a red letter version because it seems to say, well, this is more important than that. No, it isn't. It's all important. But we'll begin reading at verse 19. Let's go back to verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. That's a remarkable statement. You'll pardon a little personal reference. Between the meetings, we were chatting a little bit and about a family in particular, and with one of the members of that family, and they quoted from one of the elders of that family who said, if you can dance all night, you can work all day. And I thought of that as a kind of a comical expression, and yet it does illustrate something, doesn't it? And our brother, in opening the meeting, said something about those things which happen at the Nelson's house, stay at the Nelson's house. Well, that in other terms is said, well, whatever happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. But the thought is that there are some things that we don't want to be revealed. Certainly in that little statement that is made generally about Vegas, that is true. Whatever happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. And this verse is telling us that the light has come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. I remember an occasion when we were living in Medellin in Colombia, and we had been there a while, living in a particular barrio of the city, and there were some very lovely Canadian sister missionaries who were there, and you would know of one of them anyway. Bertha Belch was one of them, and there were two others. I don't remember their names. And on one occasion, they said to us, we have just rented a house. We'd like you to come and see it. So we, Gail and I, went with them, and we went, and they turned on the lights, and we went into the house and so on. And then we came to the kitchen. And as we went into the kitchen, you have to know a little bit about the culture of Latin America in many parts, is that the lady of the house doesn't normally go into the kitchen. That's where the maid goes. And so sometimes the kitchen isn't quite as spotless as we might imagine in our society. Anyway, as one of them, possibly Bertha, turned on the light, the walls moved. They were covered with cockroaches. But in an instant, they were gone. Why? Because they don't like the light. And they were gone. It's hard to imagine how fast they disappeared. They were all over the walls, all over the galvanized covered table that was in the center of the kitchen. They were all over everything. And the moment the light was turned on, they were gone. And John is telling us here, or our Savior, whichever it is, and it doesn't really matter whether it's the words of our Lord or the words of John, that the light has come into the world and men don't appreciate that. They don't like it. Back in chapter 1, we read that little part where it says that the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, if you were reading along with me in a different English version, you might understand that that word comprehend is a hard word to translate. In some English versions, it says something to the effect of that the darkness could not overcome it. The darkness did not comprehend it, could not overcome it. Foreign to it. Darkness cannot triumph over light. That's one way to put it. I have at home a little flashlight. Paid a lot of money for it. It's a very good little flashlight. It's small and it has a good beam. It's just a great little flashlight. When I turn it on, it shines. I have never yet seen a little flash dark. There's no such thing as a flash dark. You can't buy something that you would bring into this place and turn it on and it would shine darkness. Now, shining darkness is a contradiction, isn't it? The two words don't match. Darkness cannot comprehend or overcome the light. The light overcomes the darkness. And I can remember, as I said, in the mines, when you turned on your headlamp, and there you could see. You could see again. There are the rocks, the timbers, and all the burlap, all of the different things there right in front of you. Darkness did not comprehend the light. And here in chapter 3, the statement is made that the light came into the world and men didn't like that. And what did they do? They crucified him. They said, "Away with him. We will not have this man to rule over us." And they crucified him. And even to this day, the name of the Lord Jesus is not one that brings joy and pleasure in every place. In fact, it is fought against. And it is, men seek to do away with it. Even in our current society here in Canada, there are serious movements afoot which would take away all things that refer to our blessed Savior. It's a very sad state of affairs, but that's what John is telling us in these verses. Men do not like the light because it is revealing. Let's go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Right at the end of the chapter. Now, in some of your Bibles, you will find that this part that we're going to read is not in the text. And you might find it's down in the footnotes. I disagree with that altogether. I believe it is part of the original. Two men back a few hundred years ago by the name of Westcott and Hort, two scholars, decided that two manuscripts of the Greek were more important and more reliable than any others, the Sinai and the Vatican manuscripts. So they relied on it, on those two. I believe they were wrong. Just because a thing is older does not mean it is more reliable or better. Oftentimes, it's just the opposite. I was thinking of that recently. Maybe it's appropriate just to touch on it very briefly. I mentioned last week, I think, that our daughter encouraged me to get rid of all my books. Maybe I didn't touch on it. It's been certainly on my mind. I had a lot of books, three full bookshelves of books, bookcases of books. And on one occasion, Sandra said, Dad, are you ever going to read these again? And I said, no, not likely. She says, well, it's time to get rid of them. So I did. And quite a few of them disappeared. Some because I didn't want anybody else to read them. When I was here at the Bible school in the early days, I taught cults and world religions. And as a result, I had books that were written by people who did not believe the Bible. And so those books I didn't want to be propagated. So they served to heat John and Sandra's house in the winter. Others found their place to their library. Others found their place in assembly libraries and so on. But as I look at those books, some of them are really old. And yet they're still there. Why hadn't they been worn out? Well, because I didn't use them very much. I remember dear Dr. Harlow. On one occasion, I was in his office and we were chatting, and he told me that when he bought a Bible, he bought five. Then he explained it to me. He says, when I buy a Bible, I want to buy five, because when I wear one out, I want to be able to move to the next one identical to the first. So he bought five Bibles identical at a time. And to give him a lot of credit, he's with the Lord now. He wore them out, quite literally. And so if a book is still around and it's in perfect condition, it may just mean that nobody trusted it and nobody read it. Now, that's a very simplistic statement of textual criticism. And those of you who are so inclined might take that and push it further. But just because a manuscript in the Greek is older does not necessarily mean that it is more reliable. It may just mean that it wasn't used as much and it was set aside. Anyway, we'll come to this portion in John chapter 7, right at the end, verse 53. And everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised him up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." It's a remarkable incident. One thing that we have to keep in mind is that the area of the temple where the Lord Jesus was teaching would have been full of people. You'll notice that it says there that in verse 10, when Jesus had raised him up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, verse before that, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And so this whole little episode took place in the midst of a crowd. He had been teaching the people in the court of the temple. And it's a fascinating little episode. I've often wondered, what did he write on the ground? The temple court would not have been a dusty place necessarily. I'm sure that it would have been, when we were in Jerusalem a couple of years ago, that general area, the stones are bare. So when he stooped down and wrote with his finger on the ground, what did he write? And I'm sure you've got some ideas. Maybe he wrote the Ten Commandments. I've kind of thought that maybe he wrote the names of these men who had brought her to this place. And so as he wrote there, he wrote, beginning at the eldest to the youngest, Zechariah, Joseph, Malachi, whatever their names might have been, and he wrote their names down in order, in their birth order. And as they watched him, he continued writing. What did he continue writing? Maybe he was writing something beside each one of those names. The essence of it was that they were convicted. And the oldest, and I like that statement, beginning with the oldest, they all left. They all left. Now you have to remember one little thing about Jewish law at that time, that the witnesses were the accusers. You could not bring a third party type of witness. It had to be two or three witnesses agreeing to an event or to an accusation which would have brought condemnation. So as the witnesses, apparently, of this act of adultery, as they had left, then according to the Jewish law, nothing could be brought against this woman. The accusers had left. That's why the Lord Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." He knew she was a sinner. She knew she was a sinner. And he so very graciously said, "Go and sin no more." But you'll notice again this whole thought that the light of the world, our Lord Jesus, reveals. I don't know what he wrote with his finger on the ground. A brother in a message, we were listening to one of the messages of this brother this morning on the road. He pointed out that there are three times in the scripture when God wrote with his finger. One, Mount Sinai. Two, in the case of Belshazzar, the feast of Belshazzar. And the third, here in the temple courtyard in Jerusalem. He is the light of the world. But you notice something? I've often thought of this. We were chatting a little bit in the coffee area there about some brothers and who have a knack of being harsh. I'm sure there's none here. Myself possibly accepted, I don't know. The Lord was so gentle. Even with these men, he didn't rail at them. He said, Okay, fine. You are the witnesses. You have the right to judge. One little thing. I want the first one to cast the stone to be the one who has no sin. They couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. He didn't rail on them. He didn't hassle them. He just brought the light into their lives, and they were convicted. And then how gentle he was with this dear woman. Are we like that? Someone commented to me this morning that they had been, I think it was at the Oshawa Center, maybe it wasn't this morning, I don't know, memory sometimes is a troublesome thing, and they were amazed at the outfits that people were wearing. Well, I am too. But how do I react? In harsh condemnation? Well, there's a time for that. Our Lord Jesus was very harsh with the hypocrites, those who laid heavy burdens on others but would not even lift, as he said, their little finger to help with that burden. He was very harsh with hypocrites, with the sinners. No, no. He receiveth sinners and eats with them. You remember the incident in the house of Simon the Pharisee, and a prostitute came in off the street while they were at dinner. And as they would be reclining at dinner, this prostitute came in and began to wash the Savior's feet with her tears and anoint him with oil. And Simon's first reaction is, whoa, doesn't he know who she is? If he were a prophet, he would have known what kind of person this was. And then the Lord Jesus spoke to him the little parable about the one who owes a lot and the one who owes a very small amount. And then he said to her, he says, your sins are forgiven. He had the right to say that because he's very God. How does this man forgive sins? God only forgives sins, to quote another portion of Scripture. The light reveals truly, but so gently or so brilliantly as in the case of the Pharisees that came to condemn this dear woman. I had a number of other portions to read. I'm going to jump to chapter 12. Gail and I were listening to a message on my phone as we were driving, and the brother said that when you're preaching, the clocks all speed up. I think sometimes it's true. Sometimes, of course, they slow down. We'll begin reading at verse 35. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. You know, my brothers and sisters, I sometimes almost weep when I read certain portions of Scripture. And the last few words of this portion are so terrible. They're so terrible. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Was hidden from them. Now, earlier in the passage we read, he said that a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. And obviously there we can see an ambiguity, possibly speaking of his death. He would leave. He would go, as he said repeatedly in John's Gospel, I return to the Father. I have come from the Father and I return to the Father. And that could be a meaning, but it also could mean that he was challenging them at that very moment. Listen, you don't have very much more time. Walk in the light while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. Then we read those awful words at the end, that he departed and was hidden from them. Now we know from comparing various portions of Scripture that it wasn't very long after this that in fact our Lord Jesus did not speak any more publicly. Possibly at this very time. So that from chapter 13, the beginning of chapter 13, right on down through the to the end of John's Gospel, our Lord Jesus doesn't speak in public anymore. He speaks to his disciples. And that's why these chapters 13 through 17 are so precious to us, and we call them the upper room ministry of our Lord, because he was speaking to his disciples. And so whichever way he means this, I want to leave this thought with you. There is a finality to the message. Many of you would know that I have two brothers. And my brother next to me, 5.5 years younger than I am, he would tell you that he has rejected Christianity. I find it hard to believe. I was looking at a little picture just the other day of him in Angola on a motorbike with an African brother. The two of them were going out into the villages to preach. And my brother had a wonderful testimony. Then something happened. I think I have a little bit of insight into what happened, and he would tell you that he is not a believer anymore. We pray for him. I pray for him often, 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 often. And this is one of the thoughts that is uppermost in my mind, that there is a time when you run out of options, if I could put it that way. You run out of opportunities. Let me read these verses again, because they're so important for us. Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Now we know that there is a very strict contextual thought in this passage. But I think we can take this little passage and bring it into our situation this morning. I think often of this. Yesterday at 9:15 in the morning, Marjorie Beckwith passed away. Some of you would have known Marjorie Beckwith. I didn't call her this because I'm a little bit older than my brothers, but my brothers always referred to her as Aunt Marjorie. She was a missionary in Angola, along with Doris Pittman and Karen Koppel, and those three dear sisters served the Lord with my parents in Angola. And Marjorie passed away yesterday. 9:15 was the time that the nurses gave for her last breath. But you know, she was elderly. I'm not sure. Gail and I were talking. We don't fully know her age. I could find it out. In her 90s, I'm assuming. So you say, well, yeah, it's time. And then we hear of other situations where a child, a teenager, a young person in the bloom and flower of life passes into eternity. I want you to think very seriously of that. It's very important. Walk in the light while you have the light. A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. Our Father, as we bow in your presence, we thank you that light has come into this world in the person of our blessed Savior. He has brought life and light. He has brought grace and truth. He has brought everything. And he, indeed, as we were thinking earlier, he is the head of the church. He is preeminent in every way and in all areas. And he is the one who will be declared publicly to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords in a day yet future. We thank you for him that he came. And he, in a very real sense, shone into this world. We do pray, our Father, that we this morning might have the joy of knowing the results of that light shining into our lives, bringing life and all that comes with it. We give you our thanks, Father, for him, for your word, for this time together. And we ask now, Father, for your blessing as we would rise and go from this place. We ask it in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.